Thank you for listening to the Rivers Church podcast with Pastor Andre and the Rivers team. Be sure to subscribe for a weekly dose of encouragement and inspiration to help your daily life. We pray that this message will help in whatever season of life you might be in.
How many of you remember John the Baptist? The forerunner of Jesus, paved the way, was Jesus' cousin. And when you think of John the Baptist, he's quite an amazing man. He was the one who recognized the voice of Mary while he was still in Elizabeth's womb. You heard Mary's voice and the baby leapt. So from before he was born, he recognized Mother Mary, if you like, her voice. He baptized Jesus and he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him in the form of a dove. And he said this of Jesus, "I'm not worthy to untie his sandals." In other words, he is amazing. He's greater than I. And when his disciples saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he said this, he said, "He," speaking of Jesus, "must increase and I must decrease." So there's no doubt in our minds, there's no question that John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. Can you say amen? He knew. Yet, this, if you like, called and anointed and committed strong man faced disillusionment. Before Jesus even went to the cross, John saw a shift in Jesus' ministry and he became disillusioned. He would ask the question, "And?" And we read here in Matthew chapter 11, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Are you the Savior? I said you were, but now you're behaving differently to what I thought, so, and?" And I think a lot of people, when they face disillusionment, ask the question, "And? Where's God now? What's going on here? This is not what I read. This is not what I said. This is not what I expected." And you can find yourself facing an "and" of disillusionment in your life. Hardship and prison had caused this in John's life. And it's almost like he's saying, should we look for another Savior? Should we look for another religion? Should we look for alternatives? That's what a lot of people are saying in our world today. And I want to speak to you this morning here because it's so important for us, especially when we've pinned our hopes on things. When those hopes are dashed, you can be left with a big "and." How many of you realize that? Maybe you believe for a job, maybe a tender, a contract. You were hoping to get a certain car. You were hoping to buy a house. Maybe there was an opportunity. Maybe you were hoping to get married. Maybe the relationship was good, and then it all fell apart, and you, "and?" I want to tell you today, and I've entitled the message, "After Every And, There Is Always More." After every "and," there is more. And our theme for the year is "and more." Isn't that true? In Proverbs chapter 13, when you face an "and" in your life, this is what Proverbs says: "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." In other words, when you get a place of "and," you can literally have an illness. I was reading a fascinating article, and this condition only exists in Sweden, and it's called Uppgivenhetser syndrome. It means resignation syndrome. Only in Sweden, amongst refugees, when they are told they are going to be deported, they face Uppgivenhetser syndrome. And it says here, the doctor says they become like Snow White. They just fall away from the world. A typical patient is totally passive, immobile, withdrawn, mute, unable to eat and drink, incontinent, and not reacting to physical stimuli or pain. It's almost like they're in a coma, and that's what deep disillusionment does. Now think of today, 2,000 years ago when Jesus was crucified, the disillusionment was high among the disciples. They ran away. Peter follows at a distance and then denies the Lord outright 3 times. They thought the triumphal entry was the big breakthrough. Messiah now was going to set up his kingdom. Roman oppression would go, and suffering would end, and it would be a new dispensation with Messiah leading, but they were disillusioned. And you can imagine at the cross, after all the big buildup, after all the miracles, can you imagine the people standing around the cross, looking at the crucifixion and saying to the disciples, and? Big buildup the day before, a few days before, Palm Sunday, when Jesus came into Jerusalem and they cheered him, and now suddenly, and? The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23, the people stood watching. And the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. They're literally saying, and? The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. They were literally asking, and? After all that, is this how it's going to end? Well, after every and, there's always more. You see, here's the thing about the crucifixion that made it so ghastly. Jesus was not killed by a gunshot. In fact, it would have been easier. One shot somewhere in the body, fall on the ground. Oh, that's a terrible thing. A sword even thrust through him. He lies there bleeding for a bit. His eyes flicker and he's dead. The cross was something else. It was horrific. It was ghastly. It was one of the most terrible ways to die, a gruesome, gruesome, painful beating, 39 lashes that ripped open his back. His wounds bled in the sun. The dirt would have caked into them. The flies would have been landing on him. He hadn't slept all night. He'd been bullied. There he hung, slapped, beaten, naked, by the way. We got the little cloth in all the paintings, which is appropriate. But you know what? They must have stood there for that length because it was a long time. It was 6 hours, and they must have been standing there going, and? Wondering, is this how it all ends? This humiliation, this suffering? 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., 6 long hours he hung there. It's a long time to ponder and question, and? In fact, Seneca the Younger, the Roman statesman said this. He said of crucifixion, it was the worst torture of all. So if you stood there beneath that cross, watching this happen for so many hours, the question had to be, and? They said he was God's son. I mean, he walked on water. He raised the dead. We saw it. And? And you know what happens in your life? You believe certain things. You follow Jesus and there will come an and in your life. And you will question whether this is the end, but God promises you, and is always followed by more. It's always followed by more. Think of the disciples, how they must have felt, and maybe you can relate it because they had 10 emotions here. I put them on the screen for you. Death, despair, depression, despondency, defeat, dejection, discouragement, disillusionment, doubt, disappointment. Gosh, maybe you've been there. Maybe one of these, maybe all of these today you're facing. And you're asking, and? Well, we know there is more. And they say that the disillusionment of Good Friday could best be described like this. The death of what once felt so certain. It was once so certain, and now there's and. 3 hours of darkness comes upon the planet as Jesus dies, at midday, just before he begins to go into that last phase. And you can imagine how gloomy it must have been. And everybody's thinking, God is dead. In Matthew chapter 27, it says, from noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? That darkness that came upon the planet. Luke describes it like this. He says, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. I don't know if you realize it, but at 3 p.m., when Jesus died, was the exact time of what they call the second sacrifice at Passover. There was the first one earlier, but then the second one took place at exactly 3 p.m. People would have chosen their best spotless lambs and brought them to Jerusalem to sacrifice. And exactly that time, Jesus brought himself, the spotless lamb, to Jerusalem and hung on a cross. And here's an interesting thing. We think that Jesus died because he was beaten and he was whipped and he was kept awake all night and he was on the cross and he died of asphyxiation, but he didn't. He actually gave up his life. It wasn't taken from him. He laid down his life as the Lamb of God. And while everyone is going, and this thing's not murder. This is not the death of a hero. This is not the death of a politician. You know, usually when a hero or a politician dies, they are acclaimed at their death. Jesus dies in obscurity and everyone's asking, and? But God had more. You know, you've got to think about his own mother standing at the cross. Angels had told her that he would save the world. And now she's standing there looking at her own flesh, beaten. She must have been broken, discouraged. But Simeon had told her in Luke chapter 2 that a sword will pierce your own heart also. So she was warned. And she must have been wondering, and? They said all this about him. He's done all these things. He grew up. I told him, you know, go ahead, turn the water into wine. And? Must have been very difficult. The reason I'm pressing this is because I want you to understand that when you go through these emotions, it's part of human nature, but you've got to look beyond because there's more. It doesn't stop at the and. There is always more. And although the horror of the cross grips us, Cicero said this. He was also a Roman statesman. He said the very word cross should be forbidden in the presence of a Roman citizen. Romans shouldn't have to think of a cross, see a cross, or hear the miserable word. It's unbecoming and far below a free citizen. And yet they had to face it. They must have asked, and? This terrible thing? You remember the disciples, after Jesus had hung on the cross, were deeply discouraged as well. They left the city, and the Bible tells us that two of them went back to Emmaus. The actual word, we call it Emmaus, but when I traveled to Jerusalem, they called it a mouse. Like a rat, a mouse. And two of them were traveling. One of them was Joseph's brother, Cleopas, and the other was actually his wife. Most of the paintings showed us two men or three men, but it was actually him and his wife. She, Mary, would have been at the cross, and Cleopas was Joseph's brother. They decided, well, it's over, and this is how it's ended. Let's go home. So 12 kilometers, they head home, and Jesus comes and walks alongside them on the road, and he begins to chat to them. The Bible tells us that they were negative. They expressed their and. Luke chapter 24, they stood still, their faces downcast. You see, Jesus is there. The Bible says he comes alongside. They think he's a stranger, but we know it was Jesus. They stood still, their faces downcast. About Jesus of Nazareth, they say. That's what we're talking about. They replied he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped. In other words, now it's like, no, our hope's gone. That he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And they're even more negative. And what is more, it's like we all talk, and you think that's bad. Well, what is more, the third day since all this took place. I think this is a wonderful picture. Jesus spends time with them, and he reveals himself to them. And this is a picture of what happens today still when you're deeply discouraged and you've lost all hope and you've got an and in your life. Jesus comes alongside. He patiently walks with you. He takes time to listen to you. And then he brings transformation and revelation in your situation. And you need to trust him fully, because otherwise disillusionment will take over. And it's so easy to become discouraged and disillusioned. You know, if you look at key disciples that Jesus appeared to, like Thomas, Jesus came and revealed himself to the 10 in a room, and Thomas wasn't there. And they said to him, we've seen the Lord. And he said, I won't believe it unless I actually touch his wounds. That's how deeply disappointed. You see, the thing with Thomas was this. We always talk about doubting Thomas. I don't think he was so much a doubter as he was disillusioned. You know, when you're disillusioned, it's not like I've got questions. What about this and that? Disillusionment is, I've been so hurt before. My hopes have been so built up that I'm at a place of, and you're going to have to prove it to me. And the Bible tells us here that in John chapter 20, I'll read you. It says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, he singles Thomas out. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. You see, the revelation that comes in disillusionment, we must expect it. Thomas had not only locked the doors of the room, he had locked the doors of his heart. And I've seen many Christians, when they've got to a place of and in their lives, they not only lock the doors of their house and live in fear of crime, they lock their doors of their heart and they're not open to Jesus. Because if there's a God, how can this all happen? That's what the disciples were asking. You know, when you face an and, it can be so devastating that you can't see beyond, but you must see more. S.M. Lockridge, S.M. Lockridge, his name stands for Shadrach Meshach Lockridge, is an African-American pastor, and he ran Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego from 1953 to 1993, and he paints a picture here of how we need to approach the ands in our lives. I'll read it to you. He says, it's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is sleeping. Judas is betraying, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying, but they don't even know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns, but they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world is winning. The people are sinning, and evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hands to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross, and they raise him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday is coming. He's not done. He goes on to say, it's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by the Father, left alone and dying. No, can nobody save him? Ooh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. The king heals his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death is won. Sin is conquered and Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard and a rock is rolled into place. He ends with, but it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday is coming. After every and, there is always more. I want to say to you today, don't camp at your end. You need some tips today as to what to do. And I want to give you six things. As when you face an and in your life, a question mark, you need to look beyond to the more. Six things this morning that I'll give you when you're facing an and in your life. Number one, after the ultimate sacrifice came the ultimate victory. You've got to remember that after the ultimate sacrifice came the ultimate victory. After crucifixion, there was resurrection. And after every and in your life, there is more. Why? Because it's only Friday and Sunday's coming. Number two, the second thing is don't let great disappointments kill your expectation. The disciples allowed the deep and to kill their expectation. But we've got to look beyond. After every and, there's always more. Because again, it's only Friday, but Sunday's coming. Number three, the third thing we need to realize and remember when facing an and, God has not abandoned you. He's doing something bigger. God was fulfilling his purpose on the cross. He was actually showing his love to the world, but it looked like the greatest disaster that could ever have happened. In fact, Billy Graham said this. He said, God proved his love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, I love you. Didn't look like it though, hey? Looked like a disaster, but God was doing something bigger. Number four, are you still with me? Don't walk away and be engulfed by negativity. Maybe today you don't need to hear this, but maybe in the future, when you face an and, don't be like the disciples. Walk away and allow negativity to engulf you like his own family did on the road to Emmaus. They were engulfed by negativity because after every and, there is more. Because it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Number five, don't lock the doors of your heart. Don't lock the doors of your heart. You might be disillusioned. There might be some fear. There might be deep disappointment. But you've got to keep your heart open because after every and, there is always more. And number six, God is at work, even when it seems Jesus has been defeated. See, Jesus looked like he was broken, destroyed, it was over, but God was busy working and he was about to win. A.W. Tozer, the great author, says, Jesus Christ, our Lord, surrendered in order that he might win. He destroyed his enemies by dying for them and conquering death, by allowing death to conquer him. Jesus shed his blood on the cross that paid for all our sins. Maybe you've not heard that term, but there was a blood sacrifice that was needed to pay for people's sins. And in fact, what it did was the blood of an animal covered sin. But when Jesus came, he gave his own blood. He didn't bring an animal and present it. He brought his own blood, and his own blood freed us from sin. As I move to a close this morning, Hebrews chapter 9 says, he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. I don't know if you realize it, but we all come from Adam, and our blood is sinful. No matter how good our children are, no matter how well-behaved we are, our bloodline is sin. So we literally needed a transfusion to give us life. And on the cross, it looked like Jesus was being defeated, but in fact, he was giving us a transfusion. Things are not what they seem with God. An and always leads to more. I'm going to close by telling you a story, and then we're going to take a moment to pray, and then we'll have communion straight after that. But Dr. Samuel Weinstein is a very well-known surgeon. He's the chief of pediatric cardiothoracic surgery for a children's hospital in New York. And on one occasion, way back in 2006, he went to El Salvador as part of a team to help out poor people and to operate on them. And he was operating on this young boy, just 8 years old. And after 12 hours of surgery, this boy began to bleed uncontrollably, and they couldn't stop the bleeding. There were no medicines available in the hospital that stopped bleeding, and there was no blood to give the boy to make up for the blood that he was losing. So it was a very, very difficult situation. And they discovered that the boy's blood was B negative, and only 2% of the entire population is B negative, apparently. Well, Dr. Weinstein found out that his blood type was B negative. So he stopped the operation, took off his gloves, took off his clothing, took off his mask, and went and sat down, and they took his blood and they began to pour it into a bottle. And as they watched this blood go into the bottle, as soon as a pint was full, they unclipped him. He had a Pop-Tart and a bit of bottled water. He put the mask back on, put the robe back on, and then they put the blood into the boy and watched it flow into him. And you could see here all the machines and everything changing. And then he carried on with the operation, and the boy recovered, and he was made well. You know, Jesus did that. He took off everything of heaven, stripped himself, gave his blood. It looked like it was over, and everyone was saying, and? But it led to life-transforming, life-giving salvation that we all enjoy today.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.